and the church that James is writing to there in Jerusalem is like any other church. There are believers, there are unbelievers, and there are the unknowns. There are those people who are clearly following Jesus in James's congregation, and then there are those who are clearly not following Jesus, and then there are those that are lost in the middle that you just don't really know about. And so as a faithful pastor, James has been addressing each of those groups throughout this letter. By the implanted word, James has been faithfully encouraging those who are demonstrating living faith. He has been exhorting those who are still unclear, and he's been exposing those who are demonstrating unbelief. And I always want to give that context because the passage that we are going to continue studying tonight in James 5, 1 through 6 definitely belongs to that third and final category of exposing and condemning the unbelievers that were among the congregation there in Jerusalem. And James does it in two ways in the passage before us tonight. First, in James 1, or in verse 1, James gives a fiery condemnation against certain types of people. And then in verses 2 through 6, he gives the reasons why he levels those condemnations against them. And the last time we were together, we looked at that first point there in verse 1, which is the fiery condemnation, where Paul writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And we observed last time that even though this condemnation is leveled against a particular type of rich person, it should still cause us to sit up and take notice because contextually, we are rich when compared with the rest of the world and the rest of history. And the question that this condemnation forces us to ask ourselves is, how are we handling our riches, our wealth, our resources, our income? Are we handling it and investing it righteously and selflessly, or are we treating our finances unrighteously and selfishly? Because James makes it clear here that one of the clearest indicators of living faith in your heart is what you do with the money in your pocket. Your faith, or lack of it, is always reflected in your finances. And so what do your finances say about your faith? Do you use your riches selflessly as a way to bless others? Or do you use your riches selfishly and cause misery for others? Because James makes it very clear in this passage, those who cause temporary financial misery for others will receive eternal fiery misery for themselves. That's why he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And that's the fiery condemnation that we looked at in verse 1. So tonight, what we're going to do is begin looking at the four causes for that condemnation in verses 2 through 6. In other words, how were those unredeemed, unrighteous rich people here in James 5, how were they misusing their wealth? How were they misusing their wealth in such a way that merited such a harsh condemnation? Because if their misuse of finances was so egregious, even in the life of an unbeliever, that it merits this condemnation, then how much more terrible would it be for such misuse of finances to be found in the life of a believer who is claiming identity and union with Christ? And so that's what we're going to begin looking at tonight, the four causes for this condemnation, the four misuses of finances that betray living faith. And we're just going to look at the first one tonight in verses 2 through 3. And so with that in mind, if you would please look on with me as I get to read our passage before us tonight from James 5, 1 through 6. James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This is the word of God which he has graciously revealed to us and we should thank him for it. So let's do that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage in James. Father, I thank you for how James expounds the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, clarifies it and brings it into full application for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to examine our own faith tonight in light of your word. Father, I pray that you would cause us to examine ourselves as in a mirror and see whether we are handling our finances in the most basic way for your honor and glory, and that is by having a commitment to actually use it for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts by your Spirit to help us understand your word tonight so that we might live in light of it and demonstrate a living faith for the rest of the world around us to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so after James unleashes that fiery condemnation in verse 1, he proceeds to give the four causes for it. In other words, why are these rich individuals finding themselves beneath such a strong eternal judgment that we see described in verse 1? What could they have possibly done to merit such a condemnation? And the answer is they've misused their finances. As those who are unredeemed, they have taken the riches that God entrusted to them, and they have perverted its use in four sinful ways. Four sinful misuses of finances that we who possess living faith must avoid for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in our day and our age. And the first misuse of riches that stirs up God's wrath is selfish hoarding. And that's what we're going to study tonight. Selfish hoarding. That's in verses 2 through 3. James writes, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire." You say evidence. Evidence of what wrongdoing? Well, evidence of this wrongdoing. End of verse 3. You have laid up treasure when? In the last days. In other words, God has blessed you with riches in these last days. And James is looking at these wicked, wealthy individuals and condemning them by saying, instead of investing those riches in the directions and the priorities that God has intended, you have just laid them up for yourself. You just let them sit there and collect dust. And in that way, you wasted all of it. And you lived as if there was no purpose for the riches that God bestowed upon you. James says first in verse 2, he says, your riches have rotted. Now that word riches can have a very general meaning in Scripture, but since James talks about these riches rotting, he's probably referring to food and produce here. See, to be rich back then usually meant that you had a lot of grain and food stored up. Most famously, the rich fool from Luke 12 had barns, if you remember, that were filled up with so much grain and food that he built even bigger barns to store it all in. That showed that he was rich. But if you remember, the point of that parable was it also showed that he was, what? Foolish. And James is saying the exact same thing as Jesus did. He says, you wicked wealthy, you have hoarded up so much food for yourself that it became putrid, rotted, ruined. You stored up so much food for yourself that your surplus became worthless from disuse. Rather than sharing that food with others who could have used it or never bought it to begin with and thoughtfully instead invested your money in something else, you bought all of these perishables for yourself and just sat on them until they became worthless. And James says that's not just regrettable waste, that's a damnable misuse of God's resources. God gave you those riches to selflessly invest and use. And you should have given that excess food or invested those excess funds to others, to the priorities of God. But now, he says, your riches have rotted. And he says, next, your garments are moth-eaten. In other words, you stored up so much clothing for yourself that the clothing themselves has been useless, have become worthless from disuse. Rather than sharing those excess clothes with those who could have used them, or never bought them to begin with and thoughtfully invested your money in something else, you bought all of these clothes for yourself and you selfishly sat on them. You hid them away in your walk-in closet. You locked them up in your attic trunks until they were worthless. And that's not just regrettable waste. That's a damnable misuse of God's resources. And James looks at them and says, "You wicked wealthy, God gave you those riches to selflessly use and invest. You should have given those excess clothes or invested those excess funds to others and to the priorities of God. And now your riches are rotten, your garments are moth-eaten." And he says, "Your gold and silver have corroded." Now, lest that confuse you about gold and silver corroding, just remember that gold and silver coins back there were not pure gold and silver. They had different alloys mixed in them that would break down over time. In other words, some coins, if they were left alone and unused for long enough, would just rust and crumble apart until they were ruined and unusable. And James says, "You wicked wealthy, you stored up so much gold and silver that it's useless from disuse. Rather than sharing that wealth with others who could have used it or invested that wealth in ways that God designed, you just let it collect and you just selfishly sat on it until it became worthless." That's not just a regrettable waste. That's a damnable misuse. And so, God gave you those riches to selflessly use. You should have given that excess unused wealth, that gold and silver, to others and to the priorities of God. But instead, you selfishly hoarded it until your perishables are rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, and your coins are corroded and rusted into dust. Friends, is there a danger in all of this for us? The answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. Did you know that the average American family of four wastes 50% more food than they did in the 1970s? According to the National Resource Defense Council, the average American throws out around 22 pounds of food into the trash each month. And yet, I would also just say, observationally, hospitality is at an all-time low. How big are our closets in America? How many shoes or coats do we own? According to several international construction firms, the size of internal house storage is four times larger in the United States than in the rest of the world. And yet 90% of the world's self-storage facilities are housed in the United States. We have more storage in our houses than anywhere else on planet Earth, and we still don't have room for all of our stuff. How many of us have thought at one time, "I just have to make this one big purchase"? And now you're sitting and thinking to yourself, "That one big purchase is just in my garage now collecting dust. Or in my basement rusting." And there is such a thing, according to Scripture, as having too much wealth and riches. And James reminds us here that that line is crossed not by how much God gives us, but when we begin to selfishly hoard what God has given us and not use it towards the priorities that God has prescribed. It doesn't matter what you claim about Christ. There's no way that someone can be concerned about the lost dying and going to hell and concerned about reaching the world for Jesus Christ while at the same time buying multiple houses, spending millions on cars and boats, and accumulating millions and millions of dollars beyond what they could ever need in a bank account, beyond what they'll ever use. That selfish hoarding shows where the heart is. I know that sounds very unpopular in American capitalism, but it's what James teaches. Selfish hoarding shows where the heart is. As James says in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You always find one with the other." They're soulmates. Your heart is where your treasure is. Your treasure is where your heart is. And so James says, those who selfishly store up their excess to the point where their food becomes rotten, their claws get moth-eaten, and their wealth lies useless and unused, he says, their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Again, this speaks of judgment against unbelievers. In the day of judgment, when they stand before God, as Revelation 20 verse 12 describes, and the evidence of their unbelief is brought forth from those books that have recorded in them everything that they have ever done, part of the evidence that will be brought forth in that day to confirm their guilt and unbelief will be the corrosion and misuse of all the gifts that God had given them, gifts that they selfishly hoarded and treasured for themselves. And James says that corrosion will one day eat your flesh like fire. What a reminder. Hell is real. And the real flesh of real people who do not repent of their real sins against a real God will really face everlasting destruction forever in hell. In a very real sense, hell is for hoarders. And the worst part of this condemnation, James says, is that you have done all of this hoarding and you have laid up all of this treasure when? He says, when? In the last days. Think about that. James understood the day he was living in. Do we? He looks at those wicked wealthy in his congregation and he says, come now, you have lived for yourself. You have selfishly hoarded up wealth as though God intended no greater use for it in these days, these final days of redemptive history. With the fullness of revelation given, with the glory of Christ shown, with the horrors of hell described, with the dangers of wealth warned, with the wonders of heaven revealed, in these last days, as eternity hung in the balance for your soul and for millions of others, you decided the best thing that you could do with your money is selfishly hoard it and keep it for yourself. You can almost hear God's rebuke echoing over from Luke chapter 12, you fool. It's almost like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There was that wicked servant, do you remember? He didn't invest the talent that was given to him at all. But instead, what did he do? He buried it, sat on it, during the very moments when he should have been investing it. And remember, what did the master reply? He said, you wicked and slothful servant, you ought to have invested my money. So take this talent and give it to the one who has 10 and cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's exactly what we're going to see in the Gospel of Luke in a couple of weeks. Temporary riches must be used towards eternal priorities or else it simply lies dormant as unrighteous wealth that reveals your heart. And if it's unused, a heart of unbelief. So is the one, as Luke 12:21 says, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this is a harsh warning that James gives. Come now, you rich. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. And the only reasonable way to live in these last days of redemptive history is to hold on to our wealth that God entrusts to us loosely. And make sure that we keep on using it for God's glory and God's priorities and not for selfish hoarding. It is true. God can and often does prosper us and give us so much more than we need. But do you know why he does that? It's so that we might use that surplus properly for God's glory. So that we might invest it towards God's priorities. And so for our application this evening, I just want to run through five of those basic priorities that we are to have. You're right, it's not good enough just to be like, you're using it on wrong priorities, but to say, well, what does God tell us to do? Five basic biblical priorities God has given us to make sure that we're handling our riches with a living faith, not like the unredeemed. And God has told us in his word what those priorities are to be. Namely, we must, and this is in no intended order, provide for our family, support our ministers, advance our mission, care for our church, and utilize our resources. Those are five priorities that Scripture gives us in how to be wise stewards of our money and invest our reserves. So first, we must provide for our family, and that is both physical and spiritual. Regarding providing for our physical families, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God tells us one of the ways that we are to reflect a living faith in this world is to care for our physical families. And then in that very same chapter, Paul tells us that we should also care for our spiritual family, the church, when he talks about caring for widows, those who are truly in need among the household of faith. within our own church family. As Paul says, even over in Romans 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if we're to demonstrate living faith in these last days with our finances, then we must provide for our family, both physical and spiritual. Second, we must support our ministers, those who teach us the word of God. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. And again, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So if we're to demonstrate living faith in these last days with our finances, then we must provide for our family. We must support our ministers. Third, we must advance our mission. Christ has given us as a church a great commission to go into all the world and to make, mature, and mobilize disciples of Jesus Christ among all nations through the local church. And the apostles praised those believers around them who financially supported the advancement of that great mission. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 5 that he thanked God for your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. And that partnership with him included, as chapter 4, verses 15 through 18 makes clear, the giving and receiving of funds so that the message that he preached to them in the Philippian church could spread to others. And then in 3 John 5 through 8, the Apostle John says that it was a faithful thing that Gaius was doing by financially supporting the reverberation and spread of the gospel in a manner worthy of God. And so if we're to demonstrate living faith in these last days with our finances and not wickedly misuse our wealth, then we must provide for our family, we must support our ministers, we must advance our mission. Fourth, we must care for our church. Just in a general sense, there are numerous random financial needs that keep gospel ministry running at a local church week in and week out, and believers should give to those needs as well. In Malachi 3:10, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, enough resources that were needed for the unhindered, rich, ongoing worship of God. And Paul continues that principle of regular care in 1 Corinthians 6:1 through 2, and he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. A regular giving for the regular care of the regular worship of God's people. And so if we're to demonstrate living faith in these last days with our finances, then we must provide for our family, we must support our ministers, we must advance our mission, we must care for our church, and then finally, just a big overarching principle, we must utilize our resources. We must understand that there is a divine purpose behind every possession. A divine purpose behind every possession. Unused, undesignated, unplanned resources is unrighteous wealth. We must invest our resources. We must utilize them towards missional goals. As Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Unused wealth is unrighteous wealth. Every penny should have a purpose. So, if we're to demonstrate living faith in these last days with our finances, then we must steer clear of the condemnation that James levels against these wicked, wealthy individuals in this passage, and we must provide for our families, support our ministers, advance our mission, care for our church, and utilize our resources. As Jesus is going to teach us very soon, in Luke 12, 15 and following, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let go of your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that will never fade, where no thief approaches, or no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'll have to look at the rest for next time, but for tonight, I think that's enough to let us be spurred on to ask the Lord to help us demonstrate living faith more consistently in the area of our finances by heeding James's warning to not choose riches over righteousness. So that's what I wanted to share tonight. from James chapter 5.